We're going to take a look at prayer. And some specific applications. Not so much how do we pray. Not so much what is prayer. We're not diving deep into that. But a specific word from Paul writing to Timothy on when we should be praying, who we should be praying for. And really the basis of ministry in the church, because Paul is writing to Timothy, who is effectively the pastor of the church in Ephesus. And the first chapter, Paul covers false doctrine and myths that are coming up in the church, and people that are dividing and breaking apart this Ephesian church, and how to handle it. Giving Timothy some wisdom in those things, and then giving Timothy words of how to call the people back to the mission and life of the Christian in their world. So we'll take a look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. Paul writes, "I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for all people. This has now been witnessed to at the proper time. And for this purpose I was appointed a herald and an apostle. I'm telling the truth, I'm not lying, and a true and faithful teacher of the Gentiles." Lord, thank you for your word. Open it to us today and speak to us. Holy Spirit, reveal to us the message behind this text that you would have. Help us as we grapple with it, Lord, and understand it, and hopefully take it to heart and live it out. In your name we pray. Amen. As I said, Paul is working with Timothy here, encouraging him, giving him some instruction in how to call the people back that are being divided by these myths and false teachings. For example, one of them that actually caused some severe discipline in the church was some folks saying that the resurrection had already happened. And Paul said, no, that's not right. And there are severe implications of that that we're not going to dive deep into, but just to give it kind of one example of what was going on in this church. I mean, people were saying these things, and it was kind of tearing the church apart and kind of leading them down the wrong path as they not just existed as a church, but also engaged with their culture. So Paul calls to the first and most important ministry as the church, and that's prayer. That prayer is of the utmost importance. Because prayer is how God is unleashed in this world. Prayer is the way that God is enabled to move and act and interact with us, which is kind of a crazy concept when you think about it. This all-powerful God, we don't see him in Scripture acting after the creation of man. We don't really see him do much without people praying. I mean, think about Israel. When God brought Israel out of Egypt, God did not just go to Israel to bring them out of Egypt. He went because their prayers went up. Literally, it says God heard Israel's groanings as they were working and enslaved. God heard them calling out to him and acted. In the book of Judges, the entire book of Judges is Israel going through this period of lawlessness and then praying and saying, "Oh God, rescue us. We're in this period of lawlessness." And People have come and taken over Israel. Save us. God never raised up the judges until the people prayed. Everything that God has done, anytime we see God acting, whether it's through direct divine intervention or human participation, has only been on the heels of the prayers of his people crying out. And so we see that salvation ultimately stems from prayer. I mean, it's written here that that's the purpose of prayer, that people would be saved because God wants to save, but also we recognize it. I mean, look at Jesus, our Savior. His ministry and miracles were rooted in prayer. Whether he was out healing the blind, casting out demons, or just looking for a direction, where do I take my ministry, what do I say, where do I go? Jesus was like constantly praying. Sometimes up all night praying. And even before he went to the cross, Jesus prayed. He prayed to center himself in God's will. Lord, if you would, take this cup from me. I don't want to go and die this horrible death, but I got to do your will, not mine, because I am your son and you are my father. And in the garden, he also prayed for his disciples that they would come back to trust. And he prayed for us, future believers, that we would be unified and live at peace with one another. Salvation stems from prayer, and everything Jesus did was empowered by prayer. And so we see that prayer is ultimately good for us. That's why Paul brings it up here, because God's desire is to save, and let's be honest, salvation's pretty good for us, yeah? Like, can we agree salvation is a good thing for us? Like, yes. Lord, save me from myself. I bought 2 boxes of cookies this week. Lord, save me from myself. But we do, because when we pray, it's not just good for us because we're bringing a list of concerns to God and then enabling Him to act, or praying for salvation. Those are both good and right and powerful things, but when we pray, we're connecting with God there to listen and hear Him say to us, "You are my child. This is who I want you to be." Sometimes He will say, "This is what I want you to do." But more typically, is "This is who I want you to be, and this is the type of life I want you to live." Very rarely have I ever gotten direct instruction from God. I wish I could get that all the time. Like, "Lord, should I go to McDonald's or Taco Bell?" And I'm sure He would say, "Eat at home. You know, make some soup, David. You'll be fine. Eat a salad." But it cultivates deeper trust when we pray, and it offers an opportunity for us to hear from this God, our Savior. And then, as Paul says, it is God's desire that everyone would be saved and then come to a knowledge of the truth. And it is through prayer that we release the wrong, sometimes lose that incorrect doctrine, like what was being preached in Ephesus, that sometimes we hear preached on the radio or on the TV or in the media or on those Sundays when the pastor says something incorrectly. And we pray, "Lord, reveal your truth to me through your word and through your scriptures." That God is able to speak his truth and we learn his truth and how to trust in this God who works. And then Paul does something wonderful here where he starts with prayer. And he starts with the power of prayer and the types of prayers, which Interestingly enough, he actually says petitions, prayers, which really just seems like a broad term that encompasses the others, but petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people. And I'm sure in reading that, some could say, oh, Paul's talking about everybody in the church. And that's true. But then Paul says this thing that is, I don't know about for you, but sometimes when I approach the text, I read something and I go, oh, really? And I have to think about what it means for my life. And I grapple and wrestle with it. And he says this thing, pray for the kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. Pray for the kings and all those in authority. In his day, that was no small statement because the Roman government was persecuting Christians. I mean, I've been to Rome. I got to go sponsored on a mission trip, and it was really cool, and I got to go see the Colosseum. And I got to go stand and look at where my brothers and sisters, thousands of years ago, were thrown out and forced to fight or be eaten by lions for sport. Pretty grisly, pretty gruesome, pretty horrible when you think about what that really means and the sheer abject terror they must have been facing in those moments. Or that this government was arresting Christians and literally burning them in the streets as Roman candles, as you've heard me mention before. Horrible, horrible things. It's not just shutting down businesses, it's straight up murder and oppression. And Paul is saying, you have to pray for the emperor who has declared himself a god and is persecuting you and causing you pain. The one who killed your parents. The one who kidnapped your sister or your brother and fed them to the lions. Pray for them. Petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people. Sometimes praying a prayer of thanksgiving for somebody can be hard. Sometimes we don't feel like we have a whole lot to be thankful for with somebody. Whether it's somebody in the White House, or somebody in the Congress, or somebody in the state or local governments, or our boss at work. Kids, you ever get a little frustrated with mom and dad? Yes. I know, because I was a teenager once. I was young. It was a long time ago, but I used to get mad at my parents, and I used to just storm off to my room and slam the door gently enough that I wouldn't get in trouble for it. But I did, and I'd grumble and complain. And looking back, I wonder if I would have taken those moments to pray for my parents, to intercede on their behalf, to quiet myself before God and give a prayer of thanksgiving. Lord, thank you that I have a mom and dad that love me enough to discipline me when I don't do my homework for the third week straight. Like, Lord, thank you that when I got caught in a lie, because that doesn't fly out in the real world, mom and dad love me enough to want me to make it in life. I don't like what they're doing, but thank you for them. Kids, teens, I'm talking to you guys right now. It's hard sometimes, but trust me, in those moments, just try and say a quick, Lord, I'm thankful for my parents. It makes a world of difference. Grown-ups, now it's your turn. I should say our turn. Sometimes we have leaders that we disagree with, like I said, whether it's in politics or the office or anywhere. Come across people that we don't like what they do. We don't like what they say. Maybe they mistreat us. A hard thing about this text is that Paul doesn't give another option. And also when I read this, pray for these people, you know who I think of. Of course it's Jesus. And of course it's from Matthew chapter 5 where Jesus says, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. So Paul's teaching is perfectly in line with Christ's. Thanks for writing that, Paul. You couldn't just write, hey, just try your best. And if you're mad at him, that's okay. You can grumble about him and you can gossip and you can cause division and it's fine. Nope. It's not what the text says. Because the reality is, the goal as Christians is to live out godliness and holiness in peace and quiet. That's why Paul writes that. Because no amount of warring and fighting and arguing and debating and protesting and getting up in arms and screaming and shouting down the government or shouting down any organization or any people we disagree with is going to cause a significant heart change that leads to salvation. Oh, sure. We might boycott something and hurt their bottom line of a local business. And I'm not saying you shouldn't boycott. I'm not saying those things. Or we may protest and get a place shut down and we see what we want. But what the text is saying is that's not the point, getting what we want. Because honestly, getting my way is very seldom real salvation in reality. Not doing my homework for 3 weeks straight, that's not salvation. That's not a good thing. That's not living out godliness in peace and quiet. But Paul knows. Paul knew what Jesus knew. That the only way that we're really going to be able to live our lives of godliness and holiness in peace and quiet is if other people are getting saved and getting to know Jesus and getting to know the Heavenly Father and they're experiencing salvation and saying, oh my goodness, I see that there is something to this, and then connecting with God and learning His truth and going, oh, so that is the truth. That is how I need to conduct myself. Those are the views I need to hold as well and come alongside us because of a heart change and experience from outside of themselves with the risen Jesus Christ, the living God who saves and transforms and makes new. And Paul knows this and writes effectively, you don't have to like what they're doing, you just have to pray for them. You don't have to approve of what they say and do. You just have to pray for them. Yes, you need to, as 1 Peter tells us, submit to the government's authority and rule, as long as it is not infringing on what godliness requires of you. And pray for them because we want them to be saved. And because salvation stems from prayer. And just kind of to drive the point home, Paul makes a theological statement as a foundation for what he's giving to the Ephesian church here and what we should take away from this. Is that Jesus is the mediator of salvation. Christ is the mediator in the truest sense of the word. He is the advocate. He is the one in the middle, the go-between between two alienated parties. That's what a mediator does. There's a conflict. The parties are not at peace with one another, and there is somebody in the center who is going in between. For us, this is God and humanity. And that Jesus is the one who advocates for us in God's presence. And Paul writes, there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus. And I'm thinking about that this week, the man Christ Jesus. You don't often see Jesus with the man Christ Jesus. And like this was long before like the 90s. So we know he's not talking about like, oh, Jesus, you're the man. Like it's not that the man. So I'm thinking, why does it say the man? Why does it say the man Christ Jesus? This could have been a corrective statement included to be corrective over some false doctrine that was coming up. Or honestly, it could just be a logic thing because Paul is so deeply logical and smart. It's the fact that Jesus was both fully human and fully obedient to the Heavenly Father in a way that none of us ever has been or frankly could be. That makes him the perfect and only real candidate for mediatorship, for mediation between God and humanity. Because honestly, who better than to be somebody who is God but has also been man, who has also walked the earth and known the joys and struggles that we go through on a daily basis. Who knows what it is to be persecuted and hurt. So when we pray, when we come to this Jesus, this suffering servant, this crucified Messiah, this risen one, we're not just praying to a God who watches and sees our struggle. God is not just some distant figure that goes, ah, I see you're struggling. The reality of Jesus and us is that this relationship is with someone who knows how hard it is to deal with the frustration and the hurt. And also who knows how that can shape somebody to do something evil or hurtful, even if it's just something as hurtful as cutting you off in traffic, which is a pet peeve of mine, or something as major as capturing people over their faith, forcing them to renounce it, or kill them. That Jesus understands the temptation to be that kind of person. Because Jesus knows what we go through. And so when we pray, Lord, save this individual, Jesus really wants to. When we pray, Jesus, help me, transform me, change me. Good news, Jesus really wants to. He knows our temptation to hate our persecutors and our enemies. He knows our deep need for support and help in this fight. And he's also the one who first prayed for you and for me in the garden before he went to be crucified. I can't think of a better example to follow. And when I look at the text, I don't know about y'all, but I am deeply challenged by it. Because there are times that I have failed at this. There are times that I have not prayed for my leaders the way I should have. There are times I got together and grumbled about politics and posted it to Facebook. Oh, the echo chamber of social media. I'm going to put it out there and have everyone agree with me. Them other peoples is dumb. Ha ha ha, in a funny meme, or a not funny meme. And it convicts me. So the question is, what do we need to do to be the people God is calling us to be? And would you like that opportunity today? Because I would. I'd just like to take some time with you guys if we could, because this is not just Paul's instruction to individuals. Remember, this is Paul's instruction to the pastor on how to lead the church. A part of our worship service can be, should be, us praying. So how about we take some time today? Would anybody object to that? No? Okay, good. If you got to go, that's fine. I don't know how long I've been preaching. I tried to keep it short. But I'd like to open the altars. Or not open the altars, because our altars are always open. If ever you feel like, I need to go pray, do it. We can be in the middle of singing. We can be in the middle of praying. I could be preaching. I don't care. Jesus is way more important than me. But I would like to invite you, anyone who would, to come and bring an offering of petition, prayer, intercession, or thanksgiving for a leader or a church member or a family member or a neighbor, somebody in your life. I'd like to invite you to have the opportunity to come today. Gwen's going to come and play softly. And we're just going to take a few minutes and pray. You can pray where you are. I invite you to the altar. I'm going to kneel at one, and I'm not going to have my microphone on for a little bit. And we're just going to pray together. So I invite you to come. And now may the Lord Jesus Christ, who has prayed over you, who mediates salvation from God our Savior to you, give you his love and give you his peace and his joy. Amen. You're dismissed, brothers and sisters. Thank you for being here.